All right. Well, let us get into Genesis chapter 21, and which is where we've been. I do want to say that this coming Sunday, Ben is going to be sharing, and then the Sunday after that, I'll be sharing. And Lord willing, I'm going to be sharing on Lot, and I'm going to be giving a completely different angle on Lot than what I've given up to this point. And I will say this, that the Lord started the other night, just a couple of nights ago, went to sleep, and the Lord just in my sleep started sharing. And I mean, he was explaining scripture and just going and going and going. And that went for about an hour in my sleep. And finally, half awake, half asleep, I realized I better wake up and really try to get this. So I woke up and laid there for until four something in the morning, going over and over and over the scriptures of what he shared and the emphasis of what he shared with me. And so I'm going to be sharing that, not this coming Sunday, but next Sunday. And there's a good chance that I may not finish, so we might even do a Sunday night thing. I don't know, but anyway, Lord, have your way. I wish I had one of those little white collars right here.
You got that white paper on and blood.
Yeah. I'm sorry, y'all. you think it's hard on y'all. I have to live with this guy. Okay, we're looking at verse 11 and 12. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation because he is thy seed. All right. So kind of doing what I've been doing lately, I'm going to try to move along on this. So the scriptures are talking about Abraham is pretty much distressed about the prospect of casting out the bondwoman and casting out Ishmael. And at this stage, Ishmael, you know, he had already been with him for, what, 13 years or whatever, and, you know, built a rapport as a son, if you will, with him. And but Abraham is complaining or grieved or whining or I don't know what. But I wrote, God would say, are you going to be motivated by your soul or moved by God's word given directly to you? Abraham was not going to listen to Sarah until God spoke. God's not agreeing with her motives or attitudes or basis of her decision, but he does not reverse it upon the basis of his own mind and his own plan. And that's something that in our walk, we can say, well, this is the Lord, or I got a word from the Lord, or the Lord showed me so-and-so. And, you know, Christianity, a lot of times it's said so much that, you know, you're bound to be right sooner or later, kind of like this one, you know. You know, God's not going, yeah, let's, you know, let's get it, kick him out. No, he's got higher purposes and higher motives than we do in that. So his motive was, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. It's that simple. This is my seed, and this is the way the Father is, and this is the way God is. This is my seed. Okay? He's talking about Christ in you, the hope of glory, not us. And we spend so much of our Christianity trying to make the husk the thing that God loves or wants, or thinking that, you know, well, I'll do this, and I'll, you know, and he's going to see that and be pleased. If it's not his son, you can do it all day long and he's not going to be moved. It doesn't move his hand, because it doesn't move his heart. His son moves his heart. And in this case, we've been all the way through. Next is chapter 22, which is the last one on Abraham. We started in 11 at the bottom and spent all this time going through it. And there's one main constant in the heart of God. And the sooner we learn that, and I'm serious, because I didn't know it early on, but then at a certain juncture, I realized this is not about me. This is not about how good I am or how whatever I am. This is about his son, and that I can pray, oh God, I used to pray, you know, God, make me stronger than sin, you know, because, you know, he's not trying to make me stronger than sin. He's trying to make me understand that I'm crucified with Christ, and that in that the old man, along with his fruit, was dealt with. Well, that can just be doctrine. We can say, oh, I know the doctrine, and constantly be praying for him to, you know, adjust or bless or give or help or whatever. Instead of being an earthen vessel, we were too busy being a Christian. Instead of being a branch, we're too busy being a Christian. Based on modern day explanations of, in fact, I was looking at the scripture today when Jesus was talking to his disciples, and it said he was talking to the multitude, and he made sure that the disciples got in on it, and he said, if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. So lose your life. And I, who knows, this will probably come out of me more than once, maybe in the next couple of weeks or months, because I really saw something. I saw that Jesus' plan to disciples and Christians, because remember, it was the multitude, and his plan is stop seeking for yourself. Not just in sin, not just sin or greedy selfishness, but making yourself the object. Because if you seek to save yourself, or you seek to add to yourself, you're going to lose. But if you lose for my sake, okay. Well, he's basically saying, all of you guys, all of you, this is what your life is about from now on. It's not, so then you know, 2,000 years later, we look, and now we got steeples, and we got buildings, and we got all this stuff, and you got an understanding of Christianity that's based on just a religion that God didn't have in mind. What he had in mind was his son in us. And his son to be given, and for us not to hold back his son or the vessel, but to be willing unto death, you know, to let that son live in us, the firstborn son. Let that son live in us. Okay. And so later on, in 1 John, when he says, beloved, now you are the sons of God. Well, when he says beloved, he's saying, you know, you're the firstborn, but it's not you, it's Christ. Christ in you is the firstborn. Because he says beloved, meaning because the beloved son is the firstborn, all the way through so far that we've gone through Genesis and prodigal son and Exodus and Jeremiah and... Wow, we've really taken a journey, but have we understood his heart? Have we understood him? Or are we still just plodding along, doing the Christian thing, thinking that, well, since everybody is doing this, that's what I'm going to do? And we don't take serious many of the things that Jesus said to his disciples that are supposed to be to us. Anyway, sorry for jumping off on that, but there's a real dealing that the Lord's trying to show me and clarify that sharp enough that we could, because it was sharp to me. I think I just made it dull, but it was sharp to me. I literally saw Jesus. And this is when Jesus is going to send them out and they're going to go do, you know, ministry and everything. This is Jesus's foray into ministry for those that are his. And so he's describing it. And he said, well, you're going to be hated of all men. This is going to happen. And da 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 da, and all this and everything else. And you're going, well, that doesn't look like Christianity at all. Or what it should be. And so the clarity for me was, this is Jesus's idea of what being a minister for him is. And it's not seeking to save so that you can have a ministry or da 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 da. It's go out and lose your life. And then I saw this incredible contrast of what we're doing today and tried to, it was like, here's the template from Jesus. And then me taking, trying to put that template, I put the Christian one over the top of that. And I'm going, we're nothing like that. And if Jesus was standing there with us, would he go, you know what? You ain't listening to me. You're not listening. You're off on something here. And, you know, and let's face it, you know, I get pretty excited when I see the Lord and when I see truth and whatever. I realize that everybody hadn't been after the Lord like I have for so many years or whatever. And so maybe you don't see that, or maybe you'll never see it. But as a minister, as one that will stand before God and give an account for his people, I got to say it. I have to. And the love of Christ constraineth me that if one died for all, we're all dead and we need to live like it. And then when it comes to giving our life, well, then if we're dead, yeah, because he gives his life. He always will. That's the nature of the Godhead. That's the nature of the Trinity. That's the nature of the three in one among themselves, always giving to the other, always, you know, putting the other first. So anyway. Woo. All right. So see, I said I was going to read some and try to get down the road. Let's just all murmur together a little bit. This Randy guy. All right, here we go. What is my basis for assuming Sarah had negative motives toward Hagar and Ishmael? First of all, consider Genesis 16, verse 4 through 6, which we've already covered. And that's where Sarah says, and I looked up this translation, and this is a translation. I am lowered in her esteem, or in my esteem. I am lowered. What you're doing, Hagar, this is Sarah talking, you know, you're making me look bad. You're lowering my esteem to myself and to my husband and whatever else. Well, you know, I got news for you. Plan number one is God wants to be able to, you know, I had another picture come to me. It was somebody that has lived a good Christian life, and not just a good Christian life, but ministry. And when they step inside, Jesus says, oh, I'm glad you're here. I want you to hand out napkins to people over here. You know, da 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 da. That was the picture I got. And the person went, what? What? I was expecting when I got here, you would be finally, I would get the credit that I deserve. And the Lord's kind of thinking, you know, he's looking at her, listening to her, going, well, you're getting the credit you deserve, you know. But that was kind of a vivid thing. I mean, if you think about it, just think about all your ideas of heaven and being up there and everything, and then you die, and then all of a sudden you're there, and then Jesus gives you some menial thing and doesn't even introduce you to anybody or whatever, just says, do this job. And you go, I was really expecting a lot more than this. Well, there's your problem right there. All right. So both women, talking about Hagar and Sarah, both women looked down on one another and used every opportunity to lord it over. By Ishmael watching his mother, Hagar, he picks up on this attitude, and he mocks the seed. Okay? Now, I know that we think we can do whatever we want because we're Americans. But you're sowing stuff. You're just sowing stuff, and it's not just un-American or un-Texan or whatever. It's not Christ. It's not Christ. It's just that simple. Though Hagar's issue seemed to be with the vessel, Sarah, didn't it? Think about it. Hagar seemed to have a problem with Sarah, the vessel. But when it filtered down to Ishmael had a problem with the contents of the vessel, meaning the seed. Yeah. What does that tell us? It tells us it gets worse. The more it flows down, it gets worse. We say, well, this is just a light thing. It's no big deal. Da, 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 da. And we can justify anything. And we will. You know, even me standing here and sharing this or whatever, it's not necessarily going to move anybody. You know, stuff goes in and we go, okay, I got it because I heard it, but it goes right back out, you know. There has to be an impartation of these things from the heart of the Lord. Randy Nussbaum has no power to do that. If I had power to do that personally, oh, I would have poured it all over you in ways that, you know. But I do understand that you speak the truth in love. You don't just speak the truth. And you speak it because Jesus loves them, and that's his sheep, and that's the one he cares about. Not because you have the truth, but because you have his love and his truth. So it's filtering down from Hagar to Ishmael, and as it does, it gets worse, and it's literally going to be a division that lasts to this day. Arab and Jews. All right. Though we are but an earthen vessel, yet our attitudes open the door for others to unknowingly resist God's Son within us. And so that's it. There's what we claim is we want people to get Jesus from us. Amen? We want people to get Jesus from us. But when we allow certain attitudes and stuff like Hagar was allowing, it goes into certain people. That, you know what? That will go into somebody and stick quicker than the truth. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, sadly, but it will. And so I wrote, Though we are but an earthen vessel, yet our attitudes open the door for others to unknowingly resist God's son, like Ishmael doing that with Isaac. And I mean, if that were the case, just think about it. If that really were the case, if us just allowing soul to say what it wants and attitudes to just, you know, even if we don't say anything, we're exuding it. And that was causing others to miss the son, maybe even the son that we're declaring. Would that break our heart? Do we have to wait all the way till the time we're standing before Jesus to see it and go, oh, I'm sorry. I would never want that. Well, he goes, well, you spent your whole life doing it. It seems like you did, you know. But, I mean, it's like, okay, so a wake-up call. Lord, speak to me. You know, I've gotten several emails and texts recently, and it feels like the Lord is trying to move on us in this way, that he is trying to speak to us on these things. And that's good. You know, we don't live in condemnation. We live in hunger for the Lord. You know, if you're going to allow condemnation to be the end result of his dealing, then you're in trouble.
Yeah.
I mean, really, you're in trouble then. If condemnation is all you get out of it, then you're in real trouble. But if hunger for Jesus and a desire for him and a true desire, and that was some of the words even today that I got in an email. Was a genuine, I mean, the person said, you know, I know I'm not right and perfect, but I tell you what, I want the Lord and I want it to be real. And I don't want it to be words and I don't want it to just be another class or teaching. And, you know, in their heart was nothing negative toward what's going on as far as teaching or classes or whatever. It was almost like we can do this for the rest of our life and never really get. Because it's like in our hearts, we have this special thing that we want for Jesus. But in our lives, we have massive amounts of stuff that has to be ordered and brought to bear in a right way to be able to allow that. But in the interim, we consult our heart. If it is our heart, we consult our heart that says, well, I really want Jesus, but we don't ever do anything. And, you know, tears are not a bad thing, you know. I mean, if they're tears of condemnation, okay, I don't want that. I'm not trying to get that for anybody. And I don't believe the Holy Spirit is either. There is a genuineness to his heart in the way that he's trying to deal with us. And so may we just, while you're hearing me say this stuff, may you just say under your breath a little prayer and just say, you know, don't let a teaching become just a teaching when you could have prayed while the spirit of it was on you and said, Lord, this is what I want. Anyway, and that all that has to do with the tenderness of your heart. Well, I'm just trying to learn something here. Okay. Also back in Genesis 16:6, compared to this present chapter, and there are some really good comparisons. I don't want to say too much right now, but there's some good comparisons we will, Lord willing, get to. When you're comparing Genesis 16:6 with, you know, what we're talking about right now, at that time, Abraham was willing to let Hagar go. You remember that? He was willing to. No. But here was the thing. He didn't realize she was pregnant. Right? He didn't realize it. You say, how do you know that? Because when chapter 16, the Lord appears to Hagar and says, you're with child. And she says, I am. You know? Abraham didn't know that. So now in this chapter, he's having a hard time with having them cast out. She was cast out back then. You remember that, 16? And, you know, and Sarah was too harsh with her. And so now Abraham is going, well, we can't do that. Well, why not? God's true answer was, why not? Because in Isaac is my seed called. Why not? Right? We said, well, I can't. Well, why not? It's about Jesus. He's the one that I'm dealing with in you. Yeah, but, okay, Abraham, shut up. Just say, yes, Lord, you know. Where am I? Okay. At that time, Abraham was willing to let Hagar go, not knowing that she was already pregnant with what might become the promised seed, because in his mind, this was going to be the promised seed, but it's Ishmael. Okay. But here in chapter 21, here he takes up for Ishmael. Clearly, fleshly relationships have been built that pulled on his emotions. All right. You ever had God deal with you over something and trying to get you to give it up or something, and you were emotionally invested in that thing? Me too. Okay. All right, God made the choice of which son would be his firstborn. All right, well, he's the father. He's the father. He's not just God. He's the father. And Jesus is his son. Okay? So, it caused problems between Cain and Abel when God accepted Abel over Cain, right? I mean, the whole thing that we've been through in this Genesis trip, this journey that we've been taking, is seeing that the firstborn by birth order is not always the firstborn of God's heart, because he's not looking for a birth order. He's looking for a certain spirit. He's looking for his son in us, not just hidden in a little room in our heart. Well, I asked Jesus in my heart, and he's in this little room, and he's still there, and I keep the door locked so I don't lose him, you know, and then I live for him. It caused problems between the prodigal son and the elder son, didn't it? It caused problems between, all the way through. So ponder how God chose Jacob over Esau. And Rebekah, the mom, she sided with God's choice. And she got with Jacob and tricked her husband into anointing the right one. Well, that ain't right. God can't be right if he did that. You don't know. I don't know. We're so earthly and so, you know, religious minded and everything else. We can't figure this thing out. The best thing to know is he's God and he can do anything he wants. Amen. And quit arguing with him. I mean, can you imagine arguing with God? You're saying, I don't have to imagine it. Esau, who was Isaac's choice, here's the father. But he wasn't the father, because the choice is going to be the father's seed, the heavenly father's seed. Okay? So, Esau, who is Isaac's choice for firstborn, rewarded his father with marrying into Ishmael. The one that Isaac was going to make the firstborn, in to spite his father and mother, married into Ishmael. Yeah. And that's how he rewarded him. he became Ishmael's, let's see, and they both had fellowship over how unfair. So Ishmael.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah. They're like, okay, we're one now. Yeah, this is so unfair. And it just keeps happening year after year and generation after generation. But one day we'll rise up and we'll, okay, well, maybe you will, maybe you won't. You know, maybe for everybody, God wants his son and says, what I want you to do is to do what your mother did, Hagar, in chapter 16, when she agreed with me and quit griping and went back and submitted to her master, even to the froward. And God blessed her. God was moved by that. Her willingness to do that moved God's hand and moved his heart. I mean, that's a beautiful story there. If you all haven't, if you've left it and gone on and you're so much more spiritual now, it's a really good portion of this thing. Okay, so are you doing that over someone? If you are, it will cause problems just as it did with Abraham. And because of Abraham's soulish attachment to Ishmael, God offered him this assurance, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation because he is thy seed. Okay. But Isaac spiritually was not Abraham's seed, was God's. I mean, think about it. That's the way God treats him. In Isaac will the seed be called. All right. Let's look at verse 14. We'll read through a little bit here down. Somebody's phone is rewinding or doing something weird. I don't know. Oh, maybe it's... No, it's recording. Sorry. Okay, Genesis 21, verse 14. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. Well, he was whining because, you know, no, don't do this. Now he's going, okay, here's you some water, here's your kid, get out. That's what it kind of looked like anyway. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Lot of interesting things happen in Beersheba, just so you know. A really good history of events. And can't you imagine that? What if that's going on in Genesis a whole lot? And of course it happens in Exodus and everything else. But what if that's going on in Genesis a lot? Maybe there's some sort of a important thing in God's heart pertaining to that. Okay. So, verse 15, and the water was spent in the bottle. So they drank up all the water, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. Okay. Now, I just want to warn you, and I don't know how far we'll get with everything, but there is a huge, I mean, I get chilled down my neck, a huge contrast between Genesis 21 and what happened with Hagar and Ishmael, and you compare that to Genesis 22 and what happened with Abraham and Isaac. It's powerful. It's powerful. All right, so she says, let me not see the death of the child. Okay, well, now that's just the opposite of Abraham offering up Isaac, who said, I believe that even if I kill him, God is able to raise him from the dead, right? This is saying, I don't want him to die. You're not the right kind of parent. Here's what I mean. The whole Exodus story, when God said, called his firstborn out of Egypt, and the parents would not offer up their children as firstborn, but protected them, and it made God very angry because the whole thing he did in Egypt was toward the firstborn and his concept of what that was. All right. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. Okay, so here she is, and she's Egyptian, right? So it's sort of I'm not sure exactly. I'm trying to capture that, but okay, now I embarrass myself. See this red? I do this. I really have a point. I do. My point is that she is lifting up her voice and she is weeping and God doesn't hear it. You're going to look at it and go, yes, he did. No, he didn't. What is that? The end of verse 16. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. That's interesting. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee? Hagar. It's like, if I was Hagar, I'd go, you angels, you got it made, man. You don't have to go through this stuff. But, sometimes we say stuff like that, and if Jesus didn't have his hands nailed to the cross, he'd have slapped us when we said it. All right. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept, and God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel called unto Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. All right. There's a problem here in these verses that Abraham had some issues, but ultimately Abraham believed the promise of God, even if his son had to die, he believed he could raise him from the dead to fulfill his promise, God's promise to Abraham, that you were going to have a seed. That's big stuff. It's big stuff. And Hagar, this is a little bit different situation. He's just saying, look, I'll make you a great nation. Well, she had already heard that before. Where? Well, of course, Genesis 16. She'd already heard that from God. He'd already promised her on the first being thrown out of the tent. He'd already told her that. So what does that say? Well, it says that God will say a similar thing to Abraham, will say a similar thing to Hagar, will say a similar thing to Randy or to Debbie or Mallory or whoever. He will say these things, and in every case, he's expecting us to remember them. He's expecting us to go, okay, that's your word. See, but we say, well, the word is the scriptures. We never make the scriptures his word. Meaning, that's your word, so I'm going with it. No matter what, I'm going with it. Now, it's like Jesus when he was baptized by John the Baptist. Well, Jesus shows up, and this is his first appearance in ministry, in a really showing forth, and the heavens open, and the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove on him, and the Father says in front of all of the people, "This is what I love, the Son I love. You know, hear him, and this is who I love." And then immediately it says the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. God can say stuff to you, but he's going to check you out to see if you're listening or going to hang with him on it. So this is the beloved Son, and look, the Spirit is on him, and this is the Father and the Holy Spirit are manifesting for the first time ever, if you will, and then he's taken out into the wilderness, doesn't eat or drink for 40 days and 40 nights, and is tempted of the devil. Okay, it's one thing to have one of your favorite meals and God say something to you, and another thing to have not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights, and you're in a desert with the devil. Never doubt in darkness what God has said to you in light. Don't do it. Don't do it. Stick with him. You know, we all say, I'm going to stick with him. No. Stick with him.
That's right.
Stick with, he's, okay. He's real. He's real. There is a real God. And he's here right now. And he's in us right now. But we're more aware of, you know, the blocks and bricks and all this kind of stuff. And we're more aware of the Christianity that we're in instead of, I am a vessel of the living God. And that's where my heart is. Regardless of circumstances. All right. Well, that's easy to say, and it's easy to preach from behind the pulpit, like on my part. But you can believe if I'm, let's see, what is it, a few more days here, if I make it to the 14th, I'll be 73. You can believe that I've been through some tests and some trials. You can believe that. I say, well, we never see you go through anything. Yes, sure. Look in my eyes right now. Can you see anything? But, you know, first of all, it's just not a good idea to tell everybody when you're going through something. I mean, seriously, you go, well, I need my pastor. Okay, sure. But you might want to get to a place spiritually where your Adonai is more important than anybody. That Adonai becomes that. And again, that's not, I have nothing, no problems, no qualms at all. If every one of you have a huge crisis tomorrow and you go to the gym, I don't, you know. And you're like zombies scratching at his door and beating, hey, help us. I'm okay with that. All right. However, you are supposed to be the walking dead, right? Living sacrifices. You're dead with Christ, but alive by his life in you. All right. So, I think I'm going to just read this one little part out of Genesis 16 as a reminder for y'all. This This is Genesis 16, verse 7 through 11. And this is her first time when Sarah was too harsh and she fled. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water. What do you think? Okay. Not a well, like in 21. Is that important? Is any of it important? Or is all of it important? a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou? And I love that God says, Hagar, Sarah's maid. He doesn't say, hey, Hagar, free woman. No, God put her there for a reason. You say, yeah, bad stuff. No opportunities. Whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply. See this? As soon as he says that, he's assuming she's going to do it. So he starts pouring out the blessing. I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child. and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Why is he doing all of this? Because the Lord heard her affliction. Don't think because you think you're Sarah or you think you're Abraham that you can do stuff and get away with it and it's going to be okay because they're evil. You're evil if you're doing the same stuff. You're an evildoer. And this is the lesson that the Lord said, go back. Let's see if we can just antagonize Sarah more. But do it in a good spirit and really antagonize her. Okay, because the Lord heard your affliction. The Lord hears it. And that was what she called the name of the place. So in verse 9, the angel told Hagar what would move his hand on her behalf. Go into a death and a lamb spirit, and I will multiply your seed. Oh, this God's still talking here. Let me read it all as one thing that the Lord's saying. Go into a death and a lamb spirit, and I will multiply thy seed. Oh, and by the way, you're pregnant. Which was from Abraham. And even though it wasn't the promised seed, God gave her a seed and blessed it. And it's going to be even more blessed in the next couple of chapters that we deal with. All right, so I need to quit. Well, y'all getting anything out of this? There is so much, isn't there? There's so much. The depths. Oh, the depths. Didn't Paul say that? Oh, the depths. Can we pray for the depths? Father, Paul saw layer upon layer of reality in your word, both of the wisdom and the knowledge. Oh. And we don't want to be those who have just wisdom and knowledge, but your wisdom, and we want it. We want to have that spirit of meekness. We want to have a heart that is not, does not vaunt itself or is not puffed up or thinketh more highly of itself than we ought. We want to be able to stand before you, and when we look into your face, oh slaughtered lamb, that you look into ours and you see a reflection back of that slaughtered lamb. That we don't feel ashamed when we see a slaughtered lamb and then have to face all of our pride and all of our self-promotion and all of the things that are important to us while we discount deeply your Son, Father, in this way, this Lamb Spirit. So we love you, and we ask you for your Son's sake and for his glory, release the Spirit of God that we might know, oh, the depths, both of the riches and the full fullness that is him, in a manner that would flow as life out of us to your satisfaction, Father, not ours, not us saying, well, I got enough Jesus, or I got more than most people have. We weigh too much by ourselves, Father. Help us not to do that. Let us pray and seek according to your measure, which is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and is not us and how well we think we're doing. So thank you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.